Psalm 119, feels like deja vu all over again. Psalm 119, we're going to finish next week in this psalm and then make our way through, I think, the rest of the psalms fairly rapidly. But tonight, verse 105, let me pray for us. Lord, we just are so thrilled to be your children, to worship you and the singing and the praising of you, Lord, that you deserve. And so thank you for being so good and so faithful and being worthy of our praise. And we thank you that you want to do a work by your Holy Spirit in us as we study a few more sections of this psalm and the lessons that you have intended for us. And so, Lord, we just pray you bless us and encourage us and give this these passages, these verses, life as you intend them to have. So thank you, Lord. Bless this time now, we pray, and we do ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I've been doing in this psalm, I'll remind us of the major theme of this psalm. 176 verses, all of this here to really proclaim and celebrate the Word of God and the power of the Word of God, what it does in our lives. Just so rich. And I mean, I'm sure we could think of even more things than these 22 things. And remember, there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, so there's 8 verses for each letter. That's why the 176 verses. And again, each section and even each of the 8 verses within each section begins with the successive, the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And tonight we're going to begin here in section 14 in verse 105. But let me remind us, the Bible tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's what it's for. And this psalm is just a mighty blessing to remind us of some of the different ways to look at the Word of God, how God intended it to bless our lives. And let's never forget, the Word of God, as great as it is, won't do us any good until we study it and apply it. It doesn't do us any good to study it and then just have it in our head and then not put it to work, put it into action in our lives. And, of course, James 1 talked about how foolish that would be to be a hearer of the Word and not a doer of the Word. We're to be doers of the Word. So the Lord wants to bless us some more tonight. And so the next theme, the 14th section, verses 105 to 112, and I would call this the theme of this section, God's Word keeps the light on when in dark times, or some might say when we face darkness or dark times, God will give us light and vision. And I actually do really love the beginning of this one here, as he tells us, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, we're all going to face trials in life. That's just the way it is. Jesus didn't hide the fact we're going to face trials. In this world, you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. It's just going to happen. The question is, how are we going to respond when that happens? Are we going to get upset? Are we going to get upset at God? Are we going to get depressed? Are we going to get anxious? Or are we going to trust the Lord? And we're going to turn to His Word and trust Him and be reminded by Him of what He has for us. So we can get depressed or upset, or we can say, Lord, this might even be a long trial. It might be a deep trial, but You're faithful, and I'm going to trust You. And You're going to light my way here. You're going to light my path. And so, I don't know about you, but this is one of my favorite descriptions, though, in all of the Bible, of the Bible. This one verse. Your Word is a lamp to my feet. And I know we can all relate to this, but how many of you have gotten up in the middle of the night, tried to stumble around in the dark? We've all done it, right? You're walking around, and then the worst case is those times when you're walking around, and heaven forbid, you're in your own home, and you stub your toe. Does it hurt like crazy in the dark, and you just really moving, and you just boot into something? You think you'd only do that when you're at somebody else's home or in a hotel or something, but we do that. And wouldn't it be great if you had a lamp to your feet? Wouldn't that be great? So I'd not bump something, and a lamp to my feet. And so we need that so we can navigate our lives well. Now, I personally believe the second line's even greater than the first line. Because if you think about what's a lamp to my feet, the next one, though, is a light to my path. Now, given the choice, I'd rather have something pointing forward than just pointed at my feet. I could still stub something if I'm going a little fast. So I want something lighting my path. I want something warning me of what's to come. And if I'm that lamp's pointing forward and lighting up the path, it warns me of things that are safe, the path that's safe, or the path that's dangerous. And the Word of God tells us so many great things. It tells us what to do, what not to do. That's because God loves us, and He's warned us, if you take that choice, you go down that path, that's a dangerous path. That's going to hurt you, child. I don't want you to go there. And so God's Word illuminates our path. And so it's almost to me, it's always saying, light my feet is just as if it's just pointed straight down. But it gives me light in the current situation I'm in, but it also enlightens my path, what I'm doing going forward. And I really do tend to think the Lord's speaking of both, where I am now and where I'm going. Both of those things, the Word of God does that. Because sometimes you're in the middle of a situation, you go, I don't know how to handle this situation right now, but also I don't know how to handle that situation tomorrow, whether it's today or tomorrow, His Word handles it all. So I love the Word of God. It is here to bless us. It's here to encourage us. It's to tell us how to go, how to plan our path, how to direct our path, how to lead. So we are so blessed as children of God to have His Word to turn to and to illuminate our way. Now the Bible says we're all walking in darkness before the Lord. And it's funny because before you know the Lord, that's all you know, and you think you have plenty of light. And then you come to the Lord, and do we not all go, I don't know how I survived before the Lord. I don't know how I did it. I mean, I'm just amazed. I just didn't kill myself 10 times over. And here I am. But the Lord got me to this point, and now I've got Him to lead me and guide me. And then I start thinking about, with that beautiful description, how foolish is it not to let the Word of God lead your life and build your life upon the Word of God? When it illuminates everything for me, my path, my direction, my leading, everything. And so it's just amazing what the Lord has done for us. So He lights our path, lights our feet, lights our path. And then He says here, I have sworn and confirmed I will keep your righteous judgments. Now that makes so much sense to me that the moment the psalmist would say, you light my feet, you light my path, of course I want to keep your word. You've just blessed me by telling me what is the right path. What's the enlightened path? I'd be a fool to disobey. I'd be a fool not to take the course that you have laid out for me. What is healthy? What is righteous? And I do like that. I have sworn and confirmed. By the way, we act like swearing is a bad thing, but it's not when we turn to the Lord. Lord, I just swear. I want to obey you. I want to love you. I want to walk with you. What a blessing to do that. Now, we need to be serious. The Lord, I think more than anything, I've seen in Numbers chapter 30, the Lord talks about vows. As Christians, we make vows. The Lord intends us to keep them. So be careful what you vow to the Lord. He's already given us what we have to do. But if you go above and beyond, you say, Lord, I'm a vow to do this or that. Be serious about it. But this man says, I have sworn and confirmed I will keep your righteous judgments. And don't you love that he gave it an adjective, righteous judgments? Everything God does, every decision He makes is righteous. It's always right. It's never not been right. Now, notice the reason I mentioned when in dark times in the beginning, because we can say, well, the Word of God lights our path, but we actually realize in verse 107 that there's some affliction involved in this man's life. We've already seen last week, three of the sections we studied last week had to do with afflictions and trials. But here he says, I am afflicted very much. Not about you, but I don't like being afflicted. I sure don't like when the word very and much are in the same situation. But sometimes you're going to feel like that. And when you're in a time of great affliction, you need the Word of God. Because we need it any time. When I'm in the middle of an affliction, I can do some really dumb things. What if somebody has brought this affliction on me and I say, I'm going to take matters in my own hands. And then I come across the Word of God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Oh, good. I was about to do something really foolish and make a fool of myself and wreck this whole, and then I'd have to apologize. Thank you, Lord, for illuminating me. So even when I am afflicted, even when I'm bothered, Lord, I'm looking to you to take care of me. I want you to revive me, O Lord, according to your word. So revive me. I think it's almost in a sense of this guy's going through some affliction. It's a dark time for him. Lord, revive me. Give me life. Give me hope. Give me joy. I mean, light the way. And we all need to know there's a sense of a light at the end of the tunnel in everything we face. We need that. And so we need the Lord to revive us and give us that hope and give us that joy. And notice what he said, revive me according to your word. Not according to man's thinking, not according to my own thinking, not according to a dream I had last, according to your word. I want you to lead me. I want you to guide me. Give me the hope. Give me all the joy that I need in the midst of this struggle I'm going through. Well, after this, he's going to start interacting with the Lord in light of the fact that God has given him this vision, given him this direction, illuminated his path. He says, accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord. And so he asked something of the Lord. Lord, would you accept my offerings? And I really love this. We can all bring the Lord offerings. The greatest offering we really just supposed to bring is ourselves. He gives us the will and the power to do of his good pleasure. So all we can offer is ourselves. And we do know we can't come to the Lord but through sacrifice. So I like the way he said that. I accept the free will offerings of my mouth. And so we come through the offerings of Jesus, but now we get to offer ourselves to the Lord. And I love the word free will. The Lord will not force anyone to turn to him, but he sure wants us to. He's done everything that he can, short of forcing us, to convict us by his Holy Spirit, tell us the blessings of obedience, all of these things. So accept the offerings, Lord. Teach me your judgments, the next one. Lord, I want to bring offerings to you, and I want to know your judgments. I want to learn them. Teach me so that I will obey them. And I hope we all want that in our lives, to know the Word of God, to be taught the Word of God by the Lord. And so then the next couple of verses, he's going to, I think, talk about some struggles he's had. But let's notice in both of these struggles, and this is where this section is really great. Remember, God illuminates us, and he's going to say, I'm in the middle of a trial, but. In both verses, 109 and 110, we're going to see the word yet. So even though things are rough, yet, here's the decision. And in both cases, he made the right decision. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. Now, I don't know what you think of that phrase, my life is continually in my hand. It can almost seem like the guy saying, I've got it under control. I don't think that's what he's saying at all. And many commentators, most, and I happen to believe, what he's really saying is, my life is tenuous right now. It's like I'm about to be taken over or taken out. It's in my hand as though it's not so solid right now. So I don't think he's saying, I've got this in my hand. I've got it in control. Remember, he's just said he's been afflicted. So he's saying, I'm afflicted and things are a little rough right now, yet I do not forget your law. So even though things look a little rough, I'm going to trust you, Lord, in the midst of this. I will not forget your law. I'll make sure your law is still the driving force, the driving decider, the driving thinker in my heart and mind. Then verse 10, the wicked have laid a snare for me. Now, what would you do if you knew the wicked laid a snare for you? You going to try to get angry or try to fight back? Yet I have not strayed from your precepts. So it's very beautiful here. And a reminder, when we're in a tough time, maybe somebody that doesn't like us, or there's just plain old spiritual warfare at times, the enemy's coming after us, maybe the Lord's allowing it. You think of what Satan got to do with Job, and what are you going to do? We need to be like Job. I'm not going to forget your law. I'm not going to stray from your precepts. Even his wife, remember with Job? Poor guy. Lost everything. His wife's telling him, curse God and die. Thanks for the encouragement, honey. You know? And he's just, oh, no, I'm not going to stray. Even though the wicked have laid a snare for me, I'm not going to do that. He goes on, your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever. I like that word heritage. You think of it, it's the word from the word inheritance. God's given us a tremendous heritage. His Holy Spirit, his word, to lead and guide me. The inheritance we have. Remember, we're joint heirs with Christ, this amazing heritage. And so God's testimonies, his precepts, his law, his word, all of these things, they're part of that inheritance from the Lord. And so I've taken it as a heritage for everything. Forever and ever, I'm thankful for what you've given me, Lord. And look at how he looked at God's word, even in the midst of afflictions, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. That's just a good spot to stop and ask yourself, how do I look at my afflictions? Do I actually look at my afflictions and then look at the word of God and what he has given me? Paul sure did. Look at all that what Paul went through. And Paul throughout it could say, Lord, your testimonies I've taken as a heritage forever. Your testimonies are a rejoicing of my heart. I love your word. I love your word. It's what gets me through. I've inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. And if we committed at this level forever and ever and ever, incline your heart to perform his statutes. Now, the word perform is a funny word because we can make the mistake of Christians of saying, I'm going to go do it. And it's a good thing to say, I'm going to do it, but we need to make sure I'm going to do it in his power because I can't do it. But as I lean on the Lord and the Holy Spirit, I can perform what the Lord has called me to. So it's a good thing, but notice the level of commitment forever to the very end. So very encouraging here, this psalm. Anytime we're in the middle of afflictions, we can turn to God's word and he'll illuminate the direction we need to go. And it'll save you from making a mess of things. So let's make sure we're looking to God's word, at all times, but sometimes maybe especially in the midst of great trials, in dark times, to save us from making the mess even darker, as the Lord will get us out of the mess because He's faithful. So great encouragement of God's Word being light and illuminating our paths. The next section, verses 113 to 120, the Word of God upholds us and keeps us from God's judgment. I mean, the Holy Spirit does convict us, but when we turn to God's Word, we realize, you know what, I was condemned. I was condemned to an eternal damnation. And God's Word told me, you love me and you want to save me, you want to uphold me, and you want to keep me from your judgment. And this section talks a bit about the fact that God will judge the wicked. And so we need to know that. We need to know that. And the question is, what are we going to put our minds on, since God's Word is what saved us and upholds us and keeps us from His judgment? Where are we going to put our thinking? Let's remember that in Matthew 7, Jesus talked about what you build your life on, what you build your house on. And He said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat that house, but it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So since the Word of God never changes, and we've studied that in prior sections, His Word never changes, have we built our life on the Word of God? If we don't, we'll most likely be double-minded. And He's going to begin with talking about being double-minded. Let's face it, if you don't have something solid in life to believe, you can be pushed around by anything. The Bible talks about every wind of doctrine. I mean, if we don't have something to say, there it is, I can put that stake in the ground, that ground will never move. I don't care what crazy idea comes along in the next generation, I can compare that to the Word of God, I can always stand on firm ground. If we don't do that, we're going to likely be double-minded. And notice what he says, I hate the double-minded. There you go. But I love your law. And I hope we see that it's no surprise he put those together. If we don't love God's law and his words, likely we're going to be double-minded. It's like, take your pick. Do you want to be solid, love the word of God, or be double-minded? And so, I don't know what you think of when you think of being double-minded. But if you're a type that's wishy-washy and easily make a decision, then you change your mind real easily. You could call that double-minded. A person that looks at two choices just simply can't make up their mind. But when we look at the Word of God, He helps us make firm decisions. And remember, the battle for the Christian is in the mind. Romans 12 tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we don't want to be double-minded as Christians. The only way we're going to save from that is to love His law. Then he says, not only that, when I stop being double-minded because I love your law, you're my hiding place and my shield. Isn't it great to hide in the Word of God? Just hide there. Sometimes people come up and ask you to do something, and should I do something? You know, you have a right to say, I have to seek the Lord. That's a safe haven. I can go to Him. He's my hiding place and my shield. I like the picture of a hiding place. I like the picture of a shield to protect from the arrows of the enemy. And so, Lord, in the midst of trying to seek your will, I hope in your word. I'm looking to you to lead me. I'm looking to you to guide me. Lord, you be my guide. He then says, depart from me, you evildoers. And I feel torn when I see a word like this because we don't want evildoers directing us. But we also want to be friends of evil people. If we weren't friends of evil people, we wouldn't have any friends. Right? We're all evil. Sometimes people ask that question, well, how could God do that to a good person? Well, you know, there's no such thing as a good person. That's man's definition. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. Compared to Jesus, we're all wretched, wretched, horrible sinners. And I mean, I get when we use that phrase, you know, they're a good person. I get it. They want to do good and all that. But we're all really evildoers. But the issue, I think, is influence. Remember, he starts talking about a double-minded person. A person that's an evildoer. If somebody would influence us towards evil, we need to be wise enough to say, I can't be around you because I'm weak. That's an admission. That's an issue of, to me, it's a mature person that says, I can't be around you because you would influence me. Now, we should befriend as many as we can that are evil to win them to Christ and befriend them. But if we know we can't handle it, we need to depart from them. And he says the depart because notice the four, he's giving a reason why he needs some evildoers to depart from him, for I will keep the commandment of my God. So if there's a risk of not keeping the commandments because somebody will influence me towards evil, we do need to depart from those people and we need to be away from them. And so it's only, again, the Word of God, loving His Word, hoping in His Word, keeping His Word, that we will stand firm. And now he's going to start talking about how God upholds us and lifts us up and blesses us. You'll notice verse 116 says uphold. Verse 17 says hold me up. And so, Lord, it's His Word that holds us up. If any of you have gone through great tragedies in life, I think you can now attest, if you hung in there with the Lord, it was Him and His Word that held me up. That's it. Blessing to have humans around me that love me and want to help me and encourage me, but it is God and His Word that saved me and lifted me up. That's it. Nothing else did it. So uphold me, Lord, according to Your Word that I may live. Now, I'm encouraged because when I read a psalmist saying this, saying, hold me up according to Your Word, that tells me he knows His Word enough to know that he knows His Word wants to hold me up. So he's found some nuggets in the Word of God, at least some that say, Lord, You want to hold me up? So I'm asking You to uphold me, knowing Your Word can uphold me, that I may live. And do not let me be ashamed of my hope. And I'm thrilled as a believer that I'll never have to be ashamed of the hope I put in the Lord. I might temporarily, if I believe a lie, but I'll never be ashamed of God and His Word. I'll never need to lose hope if it's based in God's Word. He goes on, hold me up, I shall be safe. I shall observe Your statutes continually. And the more continually we get, the better we get at upholding, observing God's statutes, the more He will hold us up. Now, he does begin to talk about the fact that God will deal with the wicked. So remember, it holds us up and it protects us from judgment. So he says, verse 118, You reject all those who stray from Your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. So I don't believe when it says stray as in they were saved and walked away. I think what he's saying is God wired in us. I believe He made us to want to turn to Him. And you can start growing older and make your decision. Am I going to walk towards God? Am I going to stray from God? Which path am I going to take? And if we decide to stray from God's statutes, it's going to end up in deceit. Their deceit is falsehood. And I don't want to build my life on falsehood. I want to build it upon something that is solid and is going to bless me. And he even says, You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. And you can think of a metallurgist that's got that crucible and he's got the gold or the silver heated up and the dross is the impurities rising to the surface. The whole point is to scrape away the dross. Scrape away any impurity. And so God's going to do that. He's going to scrape it away. He's going to remove the dross. And therefore, in light of that, I love Your testimonies. I love that You told me the truth and told me what's right. So I can begin to remove the dross, as Your Holy Spirit points it out, in my own life. And I get blessed. And so my flesh trembles for fear of You, and I am afraid of Your judgments. I don't know what you think about that verse, but I really do love that verse. Because I really believe, typically speaking, fear and love don't coexist. Typically. But with the Lord, they do. And I believe with the Lord, and maybe with a good parent, they can coexist. If you had a good parent growing up, you could fear them and love them at the same time. I believe it's possible. If you really love them, you love them. But you know, if I do something really dumb or something contrary to the rules of this home, they'll give it to me, whatever that meant for your home, whatever the punishment was. And if you really knew they loved you, you even would admit that the discipline was from their love. That's what a loving parent will do. And so I believe fear and love can coexist, and it should be that way with the Lord. So here's a man in love with the Lord and saying, I am afraid of Your judgments. And he's just gotten done telling him, he loves God's testimonies and loves His judgments and loves His Word and all of this. I believe they can coexist. God's the only one that has that perfect blend of we know that He loves us. But then again, I believe a godly parent can do a good job of communicating that to their children. That's why I think it's so important as parents we know the Word of God as much as we can, because we're literally modeling God to our children. When you think about when you're a brand new child, God is a very intangible concept to a child. But they know mommy and daddy, and when they discipline them well and lovingly, it's a lot easier for them to transfer their faith and their leadership from their parents to God. And it becomes easier. And so we can really bless our children and give them a good picture of God when we raise our children well on behalf of the Lord. So anyway, beautiful picture here. This section tells us, oh, Lord, I love Your law. I want to stick to Your law. You uphold me. You saved me from judgment. You saved me from being like the dross that had to be scraped away. God's Word keeps us from judgment. So thank You, Lord, for blessing me. Verses 121 to 128, God's word tells us he'll save us from oppressors. I think it was going to tell us he saves us from oppressors. Oh, now, I will have to say a couple of things before we dig into this one to kind of make sense. Number one, he will remove us, all oppressors from us. He just may not remove them anywhere near as fast as you want. He may leave an irritant in your life for years. You may not like to hear that. He may leave them in your life for years. I mean, I think of Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, and he says, the Lord gave me this messenger of Satan to buffet me. He makes it very clear in that passage. He did it because he knew God, he needed in his life to keep him from being prideful at what he'd seen, these visions of heaven. We have no idea how long it was there. It was long enough, Paul said, I prayed three times, the Lord to take it away, and he said, nope, I'm not taking it away. But eventually, we're going to be in heaven, and all oppressors will be gone. So you can rest assured every oppressor will be dealt with eventually. You can say thank God to that. Just please, Lord, don't wait till I die to remove the oppressor. Please take care of that. This afternoon would be really great whenever I have an oppressor. By the way, I do want to make one point. Verse 123, I think it's important to point out. Now, I did this earlier on one of the other sections. He says, my eyes fail from seeking your salvation. I don't think he's speaking about salvation as in, save, put your faith in God's salvation. He's talking about people oppressing him and saving me from the current oppression. So it can be used in that way. I believe that's what he's talking about here, so we don't get confused as we're going through. But this guy's being oppressed, he's going through some struggles, and he's looking to the Lord to minister to him and take care of his oppressors. So let's see what he says here, verse 121. I've done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. I don't want you to feel like the guy's bargaining with God. I did good, now go get him. It'd be really great, wouldn't it? Well, we all know we've got a lot of work to do. But it's important that we're serious about the walk with the Lord, serious about our own justice and righteousness. I feel like it's a little bit of Matthew 7 when he talked about the thorn in our you know, talk about, you see the little speck in the other, your brother's eye, and you got the big old plank in your own eye. Let's make sure we deal with ourselves first. Let's examine ourselves first before we ask the Lord to deal with our enemies. It's very important that we do that, that we're humble, that we're as respectful as we can. But Lord, okay, I've obeyed you. I've done righteous. Now, please don't leave me to those oppressors. Would you please deal with them? And praise the Lord, he's doing exactly what he should do. If you have somebody that's oppressing your life, go to the Lord. Don't take matters into your own hands. Don't make a mess of things. Trust him. And when you want to take the oppressor away, you'll take the oppressor away. Lord, you will be faithful. I can trust you. And so do we trust the Lord in that time? Next line is interesting. Be surety for your servant for good. Now, surety is an interesting word. It's a kind of a financial word. If you've ever, and we teach FPU and teach you shouldn't do this, but sureties typically, somebody's a loan and they don't have good enough credit, and so they come to you to be a surety for them, so that you'll co-sign for them or guarantee that if the loan doesn't get paid, you'll jump in and pay it. And typically speaking, I think that's a dangerous thing because if they don't have good enough credit, that's one of the Lord's ways of saying, I haven't given you the money, don't buy it, child. So should we really get involved and we can short-circuit something the Lord doesn't want to have happen? That's why we need to be careful about these things. The Lord looks very much down on these things. But anyway, notice what he says. I do like the cosigner imagery in this case because he's asking the Lord, be surety for your servant for good. Let's face it, we need God to cosign on us being good because he's the only one that's good. We can't deliver on the goods in terms of being good. We can't live the Christian life. I need you to do it in and through me. And so I like this phrase. It's a reminder, Lord, you need to live the Christian life through me. I'm going to trust you to do that. And by the way, while I'm letting you live through me in your power, don't let the proud oppress me. Lord, please. All we need to worry about in our lives is doing good and obeying the Lord, and let the Lord take care of those that would come against us. Let him worry about your character and your reputation and all that. He's faithful to do all that. Now, he says, in light of this, my eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. What I think he's saying here, my mind, is he's saying, okay, Lord, I'm trying to obey you. I'm doing the best I can. It's a good man with a good desire to obey the Lord and walk with the Lord. And I've been searching your word everywhere to find that word so I can tell you to get him. Get them. That's okay. If we tell the Lord to get them, that's what we should do. But we need to be willing to wait on his timing to get them. And he's saying, I've been, my eyes are failing. I've been seeking so hard in your word to find you, that you're going to get me out of this. And his word does tell us he's going to get us out of it. The only problem, again, is most of the time, the Lord doesn't tell us when. He doesn't tell us when. He just says, you're going to go through trials, and you need to trust me in the midst of the trial. So what I'm excited about is I really believe this psalmist had sought the Lord of the Lord and believed, God, you're going to save me, and I'm going to trust you. I've seen it. I've seen in your word. You tells me you'll deal with my oppressors, and I've seen it. So now, Lord, verse 24, now deal with your servant according to your mercy. I like that he looks at himself in a way first here as he kind of gets through, I feel like past the opening of this section. Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. Remember, again, overlay Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5. Look at the plank of your own eye first. Lord, first, let's remember when we're dealing with an oppressor, Lord, you're very gracious to me. And that keeps us sane from getting all crazy on somebody else. If it weren't for your mercy, I wouldn't even be alive, let alone saved. So I'm going to trust you in this. And I want you to help me to extend mercy to someone else. Or maybe you think of the parable of the man that owed the massive amount of debt and then the guy that owed a little bit of debt. And then the master forgave the man this mountain of debt, and then he had a friend that owed him just a little pittance, and he wouldn't forgive him, and the Lord was angry with him. He said, look what I've forgiven you. I've given you mercy first. So now you go do the same with other people. So anyway, he goes on to tell the Lord, I am your servant, give me understanding. We can all ask that of the Lord. Lord, there are oppressors. I need you to give me understanding. I need you to help me. I need you to guide me through this situation. So give me understanding that there's the reason for it. Verse 125, I may know your statutes. It is time for you to act. Have you ever told that to the Lord? It's time. Get them now. So some of us just feel like that. Lord, it's time. I can't take any more, but you can. Because God's promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he'll never lie to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear, is always true. It's never failed. And if the Lord's letting you stay in a trial and leave an oppressor in your life, it's because you can handle it in his power. So we need to trust him. But sometimes we say, it's time for you to act, Lord. Why? For they've regarded your law as void. So he's just thinking, man, there's people after me. They're oppressing me. They have no regard for your law. There's nothing sacred. They're just going to keep coming after me. And sometimes we feel like that about people around us. But we still need to trust the Lord. And that's why I'm glad he said, therefore, in verse 27, in light of the fact that these oppressors are coming after me, there's no hurdle for them to jump over. They've done nothing sacred. They don't mind oppressing me. But Lord, I'm going to keep my eyes upon you. Therefore, I love your commandments. In fact, I love them more than gold. Yes, than fine gold. And you look at that. It's one of the great encouragements in our walk with the Lord. The Lord is faithful, and we need to always care much more about obedience to him than anything else, because our reputations are on the line. And you think about some of the things we can do to ruin our reputation, and then once you've ruined your reputation, what's that worth? God told us not to violate his laws. I'll use a dumb example. What about when you're filing your tax return? Lord did say pay to Caesar what Caesar's, and you live in this country, and then you decide, I'm going to cheat. I'm going to cut a corner on my taxes. It wouldn't be honoring to the Lord. What's that worth to you? Do you love his commandments more than gold? Yes, than fine gold? That's a check on our heart when we have that temptation to cut a corner, or a business decision. I'm going to cut a corner here to make it save me some money. Well, that's not worth it. That's not worth it. I want to love his commandments more than that. So are we going to be diligent, or are we going to be serious about obedience at all times? We need to be there. We need to take the Lord very seriously. Then he says, therefore in verse 27, therefore in verse 20, therefore all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. In fact, I hate every false way. And I do believe the more we walk with the Lord, the more we will hate false ways. Help we get to a point where somebody just delivers an option. It's amazing. Somebody can just hit you out of nowhere. For some reason, I'm thinking of the case when it was kind of funny. The first time I ever started working for Gallo, I got my first job, full-time professional job out of college, and I go, and I'm only there a week or two, and I go on this two-week trip to San Diego, and we're auditing this distributor, and we come back. I fill out my expense report, And I'm green. I'm 4 weeks into the job, and I turn in my expense report, and my manager comes and hands me the report, and he actually tells me, hey, you need to put some more expenses in there. Have you ever, anybody tell you something like that? It's a little weird. Here's a supervisor telling you, oh, yeah, you don't want to put a small amount like that, almost like they're going to expect you to be cheap when you're inexpensive when you travel for the company. Oh, it's not what I wanted today to face it, because I can't do that. That's stealing. There's just no way. I cannot do that. I can't. Can't do it. This is, praise the Lord, the one thing the Lord gave me is great integrity in those things. I cannot do that. So I just waited a while for the guy, and I just turned in the same exact expense report. What are you going to do? Jeez. And they don't want to go tattle on the guy, and then you're tempted to do that, and it's just, gee, my knees. It's amazing what we can face in life. But when we love the Lord, what I love about when we love the Lord, decisions are easy. Ever notice you run into somebody like they're in the middle of a mess? You don't understand. No, right and wrong is easy. Usually the you don't understand is you want to mar the lines of black and white. That's what you want to do. Yeah, things get really complicated when you do that. You shouldn't go there. God blesses us. When we make up our mind, it's really a blessing to just walk with the Lord, obey the Lord, know He'll take care of my oppressors. I can leave everything to Him. Anyway, the Lord is good. We can trust Him in all things, and even trust when people come against us. The next one is a little bit to me, a little bit of another flavor of the first one today, 104 to 10 to 112. Remember, God's Word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It directs us. It gives us light. Well, this one encourages the simple person. I'm going to include us all in this in a minute. But verses 129 to 136, I believe, the theme here is God's Word gives light and understanding to the simple. The simple receive light and understanding through God's Word. Now, here's the great thing. Compared to God, every one of us is very, very simple. So we can all put ourselves in this place. Let's face it. Every one of us is a fool next to God. But when we come to Him and we just apply His Word, we just learn it and apply it, you can look very wise. I'm not talking intellect. If you just obey the Word of God, you'll look very wise in life. Because God's so wise. So, if you remember in 1 Corinthians 1, we read, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But He's going to tell us that the simple can appear wise. So let's see what He tells us here. He's going to mention the word simple here in verse 130. But your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. Now I hope you look at the Word of God and say, that is wonderful. Thank you for that. And I'm going to keep it because it's wonderful. I hope we think that way about the Word of God. The entrance of your words gives light. That's a funny way of wording that, isn't it? The entrance of your words. How does God's words come into our hearts and minds? They come through our eyes or through our ears? Where's the entrance point? By the way, the word entrance means opening or unfolding or doorway or revelation. The revealing of your words, the opening of your words gives light. But here's the key to this section. It gives understanding to the simple. So that includes all of us in this room. We're all simple. And God gives understanding to us. Thank you, Lord. And then I love this. In fact, I was glad for that song. I think it was the fourth of the five songs we sang. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. I opened my mouth and panted. Now I wish we had this kind of hunger. How about in the middle of summer, and you take your dog out to the park, and you throw the tennis ball five times. It's fun to watch them. Notice they get progressively quite slower each time you throw the ball. Especially if it's really hot. First you throw it, and then he runs and gets as fast as he can, runs back, and he drops it immediately. But about the fifth time, he circles you five times, looks at you, and then drops the ball. And then you throw it, and he's slower and slower and slower. But man, he's panting, and he's just thirsty, and then you give him water, and then they lick. Our dog licks so long and so loud, I have to stop that. Just give him stop. But they... just pant and pant. Anyway, I like the image. If we could have that love for the Word of God, wouldn't it be great? Like you just get home, I'm just panting. I can't wait to drink this up. The Word of God, so great. So that's what he's saying. I opened my mouth and I panted because I longed. The word for is because, for I longed for your commandments. Wouldn't it be great if you woke up in the morning and you just thirst for the Word of God? And I really believe we ask the Lord, help me in that. Help me, help me. He'll give us a greater thirst. He wants us to have a tremendous thirst for his word. We just want to pant for it. And so look upon me and be merciful to me as your custom is toward those who love your name. So look upon me and be merciful to me. God wants to look upon us. What child doesn't want their parents to look them in the eye and smile at them and see that countenance of their parent? Lord, look at me and be merciful to me as your custom is toward those who love your name. By the way, that word custom is interesting. That's the word judgment. The word that's one of the words throughout this psalm, your judgments. It's just in the singular, and for some reason they translated it custom. So it's your judgment and your judgment toward those who love your name. So God loves to look on us. And then he says, Lord, I'm simple. Since I'm simple, I turn to your word. Lord, would you direct my steps by your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me? So if we pant for the word and then spend time in it and love it and learn it and apply it, he'll direct your path. I mean, it's up to us. He's given us his word. The question is, are we going to submit to it and spend the time to learn it? If we will, he will mightily bless us in this walk with the Lord. So, Lord, direct my steps. And back to the kind of picture of the illumination today as we started, let no iniquity have dominion over me. When we let him direct our steps and we love his word, it won't have dominion over us. We all have a decision to make every day. Will I submit to the word of God or will I submit to something? And in Romans, we were told, whatever you submit to obey, that you become a slave to that you obey. Whether sin leading to death or of life leading to righteousness, all these things. So what are we going to submit to? Iniquity does not have to have dominion over us. And then he asks, Lord, redeem me from the oppression of man that I may keep your precepts. So also he's saying, you know what, I'm going to go through life and there's going to be those that are going to oppress me. But Lord, just keep reminding me you're faithful. Almost to me, I get the sense or the impression from this one. He's like, I can be so oppressed, I almost kind of lose hope and stop trusting in you, Lord. But remember, we always have a choice in our minds. Am I going to just submit to the Lord and trust him to get me through this struggle that I'm in? And so, Lord, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. Just shine upon me, Lord. There's that beautiful picture of a parent. I mean, what child, when they see their parents, they're excited, they want them to smile at them, know that they love me, they're for me, they're smiling at me, they're not frowning at me, they're not angry at me. And so, Lord, make your face to shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. And then notice, kind of a sour note to end this section, this one. Rivers of water run down from my eyes. Why? Because men do not keep your law. Now, this is interesting to me because we've seen a couple of things tonight. Look at the last line of the last section, 128. I hate every false way. And I really do believe the longer we walk with the Lord and the more we look at things like the Lord does, we'll feel this way. When you look at somebody you love, a neighbor or a coworker or a family member, and they keep choosing the wrong path, that grieves the Lord. And it should grieve us. Do we actually cry over that? I mean, I'm kind of a typical man. It takes a lot for me to cry, but I mean, I'm still grieved. I may not express it in that physical way, but are we really grieved? Are we broken over that kind of brokenness and wrong decisions? I hope we are. But I will say, as we end this section, it comes from that line in the first two verses. The more I walk with the Lord and know the Lord, it makes me wise and not simple anymore. And the more wise I get in the things of the Lord, the more I will be heartbroken over the sin of those that don't know the Lord. Well, of course, over the sin of those who know the Lord as well. So let the Lord make you wise. No matter what an intelligence level is, God will make us wise. If we'll submit to him and to his word, he will make us look very wise in this world we live in. And then the last section tonight, the word of God lets us know how righteous God is. I think this is all about, this is just all how great God is, this last section tonight. It's a good one to end on. Let me point out how it just seems to be all praise toward God. Notice the word righteous appears in verse 137. Righteous are you, O Lord. Verse 138, middle of the verse. Your testimonies which you have commanded are righteous and very faithful. Verse 142, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Verse 144, the righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. So he uses the word righteous twice, righteousness three times. And he says the following things about the Lord. Verse 137, upright are your judgments. Verse 138, and about his commandments, and they are righteous and very faithful. Verse 140, your word is very pure. Verse 142, your law is truth. I mean, can he pack in any more praise towards the Lord about who he is and his righteousness and his truth and his justice and his purity? I love this section. So this is all about the fact that God is great. He's righteous. He's pure. He's amazing. Once again, we can build our lives upon the word of God. So let's look at this section. And really, it does begin with the theme, God, you're righteous. So righteous are you, O Lord. And upright are your judgments. We serve a righteous God. And I really feel, if you ever want to have a sense of how righteous he is, I mean, part of me, I wish I could get a vision like John had in Revelation 1 of the Lord. You ever wish you got a vision like that? Or would you show me a glimpse of what John saw? I don't know if my heart can handle it. It's another issue. But I just kind of feel like I wish I could. Of course, whenever I think like that, the Lord says, I wrote it in my word, trust me. But remember John, and maybe the most stunning in my mind, thinking about how righteous is Jesus, that John, who described himself in the book of John as the disciple whom Jesus loved, is horrified when he sees Jesus in his glory. Because he thinks he's going to die in Revelation chapter 1. He says, I fell down as though I was dead. He's like, oh, I am undone. When we see the Lord in his glory and us in our flesh, I'm toast. I'm not going to make it here. That's how righteous he is. And we make the mistake of comparing our righteousness to your neighbor or she or whoever. That's why man keeps thinking, I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I'm better than my scoundrel neighbor. They don't say that, right? Do you realize what they're saying? I'm better than them. Oh, they're more of a scoundrel than you. Okay, get it. But when we compare ourselves to Jesus, and our very best is like filthy rags, we're done for. So it's so important that the more we elevate the righteousness of God, and we cannot over-elevate how righteous Jesus is. I can't wait to get to heaven and see how righteous he is in person. I just can't wait. So I'm thinking of that song, I Can Only Imagine. I think that's why it's so beautiful. Just begin to try to imagine how great it's going to be. So righteous are you, O Lord. Upright are your judgments. Since he's so righteous he cannot lie. Everything he does is upright. Your testimonies which you have commanded are righteous, and they're very faithful. Everything God has ever told you is faithful, 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 faithful. Never been anything but. And then he says, it's almost as though the guy writing this, the psalmist, is saying, I'm getting a little excited about God's righteousness. My zeal has consumed me. Isn't that great? Think about how Jesus was so zealous for truth. Remember when he was clearing out the temple? Zeal for your houses. It just overtook him. Just zeal for the things of the Father. My zeal has consumed me. And why does his zeal consume him? Because my enemies have forgotten your words. It's really sad. Again, like in the last verse of the last section, when people disobey the Lord, it should break our hearts. So I'm filled with a zeal for you, Lord. I want to tell people about you. I want to tell them how great you are, and they can turn to you and be saved, because my enemies have forgotten your words. Maybe they never even tried to take the time to learn them. And then he says, your words are very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. Isn't that great? Everywhere we look in the Word of God, it's pure. Now, he may be talking about something really wicked, and the content looks wicked, but his Word is pure because God chose to put that in there in his purity to teach us a lesson. And so we look at that and go, wow, Lord, you're amazing. And because your Word is so pure, I love it. I love it. I love your Word. And when we spend time with the Lord, there will be times we'll say, I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Now, this line, I don't know about you, makes perfect sense to me in light of the opening of this section. Remember, the more we realize how righteous God is, I think the smaller we realize we are and despised. And I think of Paul in this vein because I think you've likely noticed, right, when you come to the Lord, he cleans up some kind of obvious things. But I think the longer you walk with the Lord, he starts getting to the nitty-gritty. And the real problem in our lives is our heart, our selfishness. We're so wildly selfish inherently. And I think the more you walk with the Lord, you think Paul, with his life as cleaned up as his life got later in life, you think he'd say, I'm the greatest man walking the earth next to Jesus. And he didn't. He said, I'm chief among sinners. I believe the closer you get to the Lord, the more we realize how selfish we are. The motives are what really begins to get us. And so if we can get back to that, my motives, my selfishness, Lord, I'm so unlike you in my natural self. So I'm small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. It's so great to know his righteousness will never change. We're never going to wake up one day and realize God is wicked or anything like that. He's righteous, always has been, always will be. Your law is truth. Your law is truth. So we've already seen here that his testimonies in verse 128 are very faithful. We've seen his word is very pure. Now your law is truth. Oh, by the way, whether that's Old Testament or New Testament, whether it's the law of Moses or the law of the Spirit, when you lived under the law of Moses, that law was truth because that was intended to tell you you're a sinner and need a Savior. Now we live under the law of the Spirit. That's truth too. It always has its great and truthful intention by God to do great things in our lives. And then he says, trouble and anguish has overtaken me. He's going through something. By the way, it's possible back in verse 141 when we said, I am small and despised, he wasn't saying the humble thing. He's saying in light of somebody coming against me or something, I feel small and despised. But trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delight. No matter what happens, I'll still trust you. By the way, in 143, I really do see a very beautiful picture that could have been applied to Job. Man, if trouble and anguish overtaken me. Really, if you ever think you got it bad, read Job. And you'll go, I got it really good, really good, compared to him. And so, when trouble and anguish overtaken me, remember his wife told him, curse God. And he said, nope, not going to do it. He did the, yet your commandments are my delights. I'm still going to stick with the Lord. He's been there for me. He's never let me down. He's not going to start now. And he ends with, the righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Not only is God's righteousness everlasting, his testimonies are everlasting, and give me understanding, and I shall live. So, man, just tremendous reminders, lessons for us in this section. I'm going to recap the five sections we looked at today. Next week, we'll go through verse 145 to 176, end the psalm, and I look forward to moving on from there. But the first section, let's remember, section 14, verses 105 to 112, God's word gives us light when we're in dark times. He lights our path. He lights our feet. He lights the path, the direction we're going. Whether it's the current situation or what we're facing, God's word is going to direct us and illuminate so that we can avoid the pitfalls of life. The next section, number 15, verses 113 to 120, God's word upholds us and saves us from judgment. If we'll listen to him, we'll be saved from judgment. Section 16, verse 121 to 128, God's word tells us God will save us from oppressors. Maybe not as fast as we'd like, but he will save us from oppressors. He'll deal with them. Section 17, verse 129 to 136, God's word gives light and understanding to the simple. You want to be enlightened? You want to look like you're wise and understanding? Turn to the word of God. He'll do that for you. And then finally, this last section, God's word reveals to us how righteous God is and how righteous everything he says is. Whether it's a word or a testimony or a judgment, anything, it's always right. It's always pure. I can, in fact, build my life upon that thing the Lord has told me. So let me close in prayer and we'll open up for just a couple of questions here. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for these five more sections of the blessing you intended your word to be in our lives, Lord. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for encouraging us, Lord. If there's any bit of holding back, any bit of resistance, any part of our lives we're holding back, Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit would put a finger upon that and tell us that you want us to submit that and surrender it totally to you, Lord. And Lord, if any of us are going through any kind of struggles or afflictions and oppressions, we've seen many this theme in many of the sections, Lord, because that's just a great part of life. May we just never doubt you, never doubt your testimonies, your judgments, your truths, anything you have for us. And bless us, Lord, as we walk with you and enjoy the blessings of obedience. We're the ones blessed, Lord, and although we do believe it blesses you as our Father to say, you're right, you've always been right, and we'll be blessed as we obey you. So thank you for these things, Lord. We do ask them all, and thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen.